Good morning, City Church. I hope you're all well. It's so good that you're connecting with us this morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Matt, and I have the privilege of continuing our series on Encountering Jesus. And we've been covering this for quite a few weeks now. We've been journeying through the book of Luke. So if you've got your Bibles, can you turn to Luke chapter 18? And we're going to read from verse 18 down to 31. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack: sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time, and in the age to come, eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life to us. And Lord, we ask that you give us ears to hear this morning, give us eyes to see. Lord, in my weakness, will you use these words, Lord, to talk to your church about you, what you want us to hear this morning, Lord? What is on your heart? Will you speak through me this morning in your name? Amen. Now, in this talk, we're going to look at these verses and how we encounter Jesus in our pride. Now, let me ask you a question. What does pride mean to you? I've got here a definition of pride from the Oxford Dictionary, and it says this: it's a feeling or deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. Pride can be hard to spot. It is subtle. It can destroy relationships. It is deceiving. Everyone else can see pride in us, but us. Pride is the biggest barrier to change in our lives. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, the great theologian Jonathan Edwards wrote this about pride: "Pride is the main handle by which he, that is the enemy, has hold of Christian persons, and the chief source of all the mischief that he introduces to clog and hinder the work of God. Spiritual pride is the main spring, or at least the main support, of all other errors." Now, we're going to look at these verses and this passage here. We're going to look at how pride can be a barrier to encountering Jesus. And we're going to look at this rich young ruler, and we're going to look at his attitude to what he has done more than what he needs. And we're going to look at his attitude to what he has more than what Jesus offers. Now, Luke places this event in the midst of a series of incidents and parables that are designed to indicate the character of discipleship. And Mark supplies a bit of context to the start of the passage in Mark 10, verse 17. It says this: as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. Now Jesus is about to leave town. It's the man's last chance to ask Jesus a question. And it's his last chance to meet him face to face. And so he runs up to him and he falls on his knees before him. And it's a picture, and it's got the appearance of urgency, conviction and humility. Now, pride was a barrier to this young man to for him to encounter Jesus because of his attitude to what he's done more than what he needs. So let's look together at the passage, starting at verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now it says in Luke that he was a ruler, and in Matthew chapter 19 verse 20 says he was a young man, and Luke also says a bit further on in verse 23 that he was rich. So we have a young wealthy man who was a ruler, and he was probably, because of his wealth and, you know, his knowledge of spiritual matters, he was entrusted with a role, a ruling role in the synagogue, and he was a respected person in his community. So you can picture the scene. You know, he was immaculately groomed in his, you know, fancy robes, and he was kneeling in the dirt at the roadside at the edge of town with that burning question on his heart. Now, most of the wealthy religious people that asked Jesus public questions were trying to trick him. They were trying to trick him into saying something rash and catching him out. In Luke 6, verse 2, the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And there's many other examples, you know, in Luke and other parts of scripture as well, about how wealthy religious people tried to trick Jesus. But this man's question was no trick. It was a sincere question that he really needed to know the answer to: how to inherit eternal life. And it tells us three things about this young man. One, he was sure of his own abilities. Two, he was confident in his position as a ruler. And three, he believes that eternal life is something you can earn by what you do. Now, the world tells us to have confidence in ourselves and in our abilities to accomplish goals and realise dreams. Now, I often approach things in my own confidence and think myself capable, particularly at work. For those who don't know, I'm a software architect and I design software for large organisations. Now, people rely on my experience and my knowledge for creating software. And I think, you know, in a confident way, because that is my role and I'm expected to do so. And so thinking yourself capable is just a normal human reaction. I don't question it that often, and I normally approach most things, you know, being sure of my own abilities. But as Christians, is this what we're called to do? Are we called to believe in the world's gospel of self-confidence? Is eternal life something we can do by what we, is something we can earn by what we do? So you may or may not have had this conversation with a friend or a member of your family. Ask most people that wouldn't call themselves a Christian, and you'll probably get the same response. You go to heaven if you do good. You go to hell if you do bad things, or only really bad things. Most people will tell you that eternal life is a reward for what you do on earth. And this man was no different. His understanding of eternal life and of a person's ability to do good deeds that are pure and not, you know, not mixed by ulterior motives shows it to be a superficial understanding. Now, he would have known the law well. He would have known the Old Testament well. And the prophet Isaiah's scathing words in Isaiah 64, verse 6, have somehow escaped him. It says this: "And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Pride makes it hard for us to change our attitudes towards what we've done, our confidence, what we've earned, our abilities, our skills, our wants and desires, our goals and our dreams. We see in verse 19 that Jesus rebukes the young man. "Why do you call me good?" he said. No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus isn't denying who he is. Jesus is challenging the young man to think about his perception of God. Jesus is trying to teach him. As he said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. But the man can't see who Jesus is and he can't understand. Now Jesus comes right to the point. He teaches, but in a completely unexpected way. This ruler is hungry for spiritual guidance, but he needs to abandon everything he assumes about God and salvation before he's able to understand any truth. Now his position as a ruler and his confidence in his status and what he's done and what he's achieved, there was pride there that had deceived him. And it was pride there that had changed his attitude. Now, after pointing out the young man's inadequate understanding of goodness, Jesus proceeds to inquire more of his measure of righteousness. In verse 20, it says, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour your father and mother. Now, the commandments Jesus mentions all points to the man's relationships with other people. He points out the key indicators of pride. Be faithful in marriage. Don't look at others. Love your partner. Do not murder. Do not hate or be angry with others. Do not steal. Do not want what others have. Do not tell lies about others. Don't try and make yourself look better or protect yourself. Think of others before yourself. Now the man's response is a crazy, foolish, immediately response that just reveals how deluded he is. All these I've kept from my youth, he says. Now as a ruler, he would have held the law highly and that it should be kept to the letter. But pride hides our own flaws. Pride makes us think others sin and not ourselves. It lies to us about how we live our lives. It falsely tells us we're okay and that we're not at fault and that we have it all together. In Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, and to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. No one's got it all together. The Bible tells us that nothing is perfect on this earth except God's word, because everything is broken because of sin. The young man has said he's kept all the commandments, but he still senses a lack, an incompleteness. And he wouldn't have, you know, if he didn't sense that, he wouldn't have come to Jesus in the first place. Now, Jesus speaks to the young man's sense of need in verse 22. He said this. So when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus saw that the ruler's pride was a barrier to him encountering Jesus because of what he'd done. But Jesus loved him and he had compassion for him. We know he had that burning question in his heart. We know as an influential young ruler that he clearly felt a void in his life. He was rich, but he knew it was incomplete. But Jesus' prescription is unpalatable to the young man. Sell everything and give the proceeds to the poor. If the man does this, Jesus assures him he will have treasure in heaven. He's inviting the rich young man to join him on his journey to become one of the disciples who enjoy the immense and unspeakable privilege of spending time with Jesus day by day. Jesus is offering an antidote to pride, humility. He offers a way to overcome pride and learn humility by spending time with him. What an amazing invitation. But the invitation to us is no less amazing. To believe and trust in Jesus, to be forgiven of our sins and restored to a fellowship with God, to fill that void in our lives, to overcome pride and learn humility by spending time with him. We too are invited to come to Jesus and then follow him on a spiritual life journey, to be taught along the way by his word and his spirit, to grow to be more like him every day, to become part of his great extended family throughout the world, and to be filled with hope on our journey as we know his promises and feel his comfort and his peace with us every day. Come follow me is the invitation Jesus extends to you and me. Now, pride was a barrier to the ruler encountering Jesus because of his attitude to what he has more than what Jesus offers. And we're going to look at these verses and how that applies. Jesus' radical call to discipleship is too much for the rich young ruler. In verse 23 it says, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Mark notes that he went away sorrowful. He can't go with them. He cannot go with Jesus as much as he would love to, because he loves one thing more, and he cannot leave that to serve God. He didn't love Jesus enough above everything else. Now, often pride is too strong. Jesus had proved to him and to the people who were privy to the conversation that you can't serve God and money. In Luke 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. It is true, and for the young man, sadly true. I think we all come to that moment in our lives where we have to choose something, or we have to choose to give up something that proves that we love God more than anything on this earth. It's not always money or riches, like in this story. Perhaps it's a relationship. Perhaps it's our time. Perhaps it's our plans for the future, or many other things. These things aren't necessarily sin, but perhaps there is something that we want to keep for ourselves, even though we sense that God's will for us is to give it up and that he wants to lead us to eternal life. Then we have to make a choice, whether we humbly acknowledge the truth and with God's help do what we sense is right. And it isn't easy for any of us. And God knows this. He's gracious and he gives us countless opportunities and time again to grow in it. These opportunities, he gives us lots of opportunities to choose him over what we have. Humbly assessing and admitting we don't have it all together will bring lasting change in our lives. Now there's a sigh and a sorrow in Jesus' voice as he reflects on the encounter in verse 24. It says, "Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.'" Now, riches and prosperity were commonly seen as a sign of God's blessing. Remember Job. When he was wealthy, his friends saw him as righteous. But when he had a turn of fortune and he lost his family and his wealth and his health, his friends concluded wrongly that he must have sinned. For this reason, Jesus' hearers questioned, as if to say, if the rich can't be saved, then can anyone? Now, Jesus is clear in verse 17. It's a bit further before we started this passage. That only if we become as little children will we enter God's kingdom. He said this, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." How would a child receive such a great treasure? Imagine being the man in the parable of the hidden treasure. How would you feel about a treasure so precious and so great that it changes everything? How would a child receive such a treasure? Through humility and trust. It's impossible for us to remove sin and pride from our hearts. Only God can transform us. Nothing is impossible for him. We must learn to be like little children, allow ourselves to be transformed, be humble, confess our pride, repent, and learn to trust God for transformation. Now, Peter says to Jesus in verse 28, See, we have left homes and followed you. They have no more to give. Peter and his friends do give up everything they have of value to follow him. The comfort of their homes, wives and children, their status in the community, a place to sleep at night, relative security compared to the death threats of Jesus's growing list of enemies. Peter and his friends have given up everything they had in order to follow Jesus. But pride can force us to focus on ourselves and what we've given up. Pride can trick us into thinking we deserve things. It can trick us into thinking we've given up all that we have when we haven't. Jesus answers Peter's question simply and fully in verse 29. It says this, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus is real about the cost of following him. Jesus is real about the precious relationships in the family of God that compensate for the natural family relationships we may need to give up so we can choose to follow him. In some Muslim countries today, when a person becomes a Christian, his family considers him to be dead. Some even feel duty bound to help him towards death. Culture and society make it hard to follow Jesus. It's hard when you're young and the pressure of being a Christian and being labelled as not cool. Some of us may have felt family attitudes change. Some of us may have lost friends since following Jesus. The bonds of love of Christians are our reward in this life. Following Jesus is not a solo journey. Discipleship and community is key in keeping us humble and accountable and not prideful. The relationships we have with each other are key in our walk with Jesus. Now, at first glance, the third prediction of Jesus' death in verse 31 may seem unconnected to his teaching about giving up everything. Let's look together at verse 31 and then read on a couple more verses. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Now, certainly this is a different topic, but in another way, it concludes his teaching by Jesus sharing with his disciples how much he was willing to give up for their sake. It isn't just us who are asked to give up things. Jesus gave his all to follow the Father's will and give us eternal life, that greatest treasure of all, not just in eternity, but in this life by his Spirit. Now, Jesus' disciples, they can't comprehend this. It makes no sense to them at all. He was reminding them of the cost he was prepared to make for them and us. Now, his death is no fluke. His resurrection is no afterthought. It's part of God's plan. God makes salvation possible, though achieving salvation is impossible for us. Salvation is a gift from God. It's that priceless treasure. God will reward us in this life for whatever sacrifices we are called on to make. When we're faced with these challenges, it may seem like a hard choice. It might look like our whole world is going to collapse. But I've learned that when I do what I know is right in my heart, then I get a tremendous peace and rest, even in the midst of a hard situation. It says in John 8, verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is exactly how it goes for those who take a stand when they're prompted. They sense they are free, free to speak the truth, free to do what they know is right, free to help others who are bound, free to trust Jesus, free to choose humility, free from pride that stops us encountering Jesus. And Jonathan Edwards, the theologian, also noted about pride. Nothing sets a Christian so much out of the devil's reach than humility, and so prepares the mind for divine light without darkness. Humility clears the eye to look at things as they truly are. If spiritual pride is healed, other things are easily corrected. Our first care should be to correct the heart and pull the beam of pride out of our eye, and then we shall see clearly. I'm just going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that only you can transform us. Lord, you are holy and sovereign. Lord, we just ask that you teach us humility. Lord, you give us that antidote to pride in our hearts, Lord. Pride in our hearts that can reign, that can trick us, Lord. Lord, we ask by your grace that you transform us, Lord. And as a community, we help each other. We help each other to be accountable. We help each other to be humble, Lord. And we support each other in our journey with you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life to us. Lord, and I just pray for your church now. Anybody that is feeling prideful, Lord, give them that antidote to pride. Help them with humility, Lord. Help them to trust you for transformation in their hearts, Lord. In your name, amen.